In your Bible, please, Paul's letter, Paul and Timothy's letter to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have reminded ourselves from the scriptures that this servant Paul was before the preacher was a persecutor. He was first passive there at the stoning of Stephen, but almost immediately became the primary predator, the primary persecutor of this way. That was how the early Christian church was identified, simply because of the declaration of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In that pursuit of persecuting this way, you remember that Saul had a personal encounter with the risen, glorified Christ, and it transformed his life. And from that moment in time, the persecutor, the predator, became the preacher who himself then would be persecuted for at least 34 years. During one of his missionary journeys, the second, he came to a town called Lystra. He had visited there in his first missionary journey, but now he takes from Lystra a young man named Timothy. He's the product of a mixed marriage. His mother, a Jew. His father, a Greek, a Gentile. Paul now desires to take this young man with him as a partner in preaching Christ, primarily because he always sought out first the Jew, but because of his direct command when he came to saving faith, he knew that his unique ministry was to the Gentiles. But in order to keep unity with the church in Jerusalem, primarily a Jewish church, over which the apostles, and as we'll see this morning, elders ruled, in order to encourage the evangelism of the Jew, he circumcised Timothy. We discussed that, whether right or wrong, but we know that Paul did that because of his conviction of being all things to all men, that he might, in fact, win some. So now there is this team. Paul and Timothy, along with others, through the three missionary journeys. But Timothy uniquely becomes a partner with Christ, not only with Paul in preaching, but also with Paul in prison. You remember that this unique instrument, Paul, this servant that he identifies himself as, along with Timothy, gave to us 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. They were letters. Of the 13, six of them begin with the salvation, including Timothy. Two others reference Timothy at the conclusion of the letters. So eight of the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul have with him Timothy. They now will find themselves, by direction of the Holy Spirit, because it was not Paul's intent to go into Europe, but he was blocked from going anywhere else as the Spirit of God spoke to him about coming to Macedonia. Come to Europe. And he obeyed that call. He's hoping, his desire is that there's going to be many there, specifically Jews, and hopefully many Gentiles, that he'll have opportunity to minister to. I can't, with a certainty, think that he was disappointed, but he only has for his first audience a group of women praying. But Lydia, who was a merchant, more than likely a widow merchant, the Lord opened her heart. And she and then her household are the beginnings of a church in Philippi. Things really go from bad to worse for Paul because he winds up in prison there in Philippi. But in the ultimate wisdom and perfect plan of God, the church at Philippi will grow. The jailer that had him incarcerated in the dungeon with chains will come to saving faith. Sirs, after hearing him sing and praise God, and as I share with you, experiencing the first real rock concert, he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your household. And he continued to share with him and the household the good news of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the church of Philippi was born. Paul and Timothy now are writing to this church in Philippi. It is a church of believers, saints in Christ Jesus, those who have placed their faith in him alone for their eternal destiny and their new life here and now. All of the saints, not only in Philippi, but throughout God's creation, are not only placed into Christ, they are placed uniquely into his body as his church. And the church is a universal makeup of those who are born anew by the Spirit, called and recognized as beloved brethren, his body, the universal church. But that church, though universal, had its impact locally. And so we have, through the scriptures, the writings primarily of the Apostle Paul, these individual local assemblies of born from above, beloved brethren, his body. It is to that church this letter is addressed. It is a church, as all of the churches, from its very beginning, there in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born in Jerusalem, primarily of Jews, but also proselytes, those Gentiles who were there at Jerusalem when the Spirit of God brought forth saving faith in the Messiah, the anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That church, as all of the local churches, will now have a form to it. They will have a purpose that is their function. The individual believers and the gathering of the believers has a purpose for being. That purpose is to be to the praise of Almighty God. A people set forth in this wicked world to be a testimony, a witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. A people to the praise of His glory. Formed for that purpose. Now I know that at least one of our members of the body here drives a vehicle that was designed by a German doctor. His name is Porsche. And the design of Porsche's automobiles were very simple. Why? Because he believed in this philosophy. Form follows function. What you see is there because it's fulfilling the purpose for which it was placed. So it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. It has a form to accomplish the function for which it has been established. And that form is what Paul references when he says to the church, the body of Christ, in Philippi, locally, with the bishops or elders, bishops, overseers, elders, and deacons. They are the ones who are put in place, who form this body of believers to be functioning as they were purposed. And so we're going to look this morning at the bishops, the overseers. Now, some of you are from different church backgrounds. Many of you here have had a Roman Catholic background, out of which the grace of God has called you. Others from Protestant backgrounds, Baptist, Methodist. I don't know of anyone this morning, but over the years it's been my privilege to minister to those who came out of the Episcopalian church. Ah, thank you for that hand. Paul is writing to the Episcopal church. He's writing to the church that has as its leaders Episcopos. That's where the Episcopal church received its name. In our King James Bible, bishops. In other translations, overseers. But not to exclude those of you who come from a Presbyterian background, the word that we have translated bishop, overseer, is also a word used for elder, presbyteros, Presbyterians. And so we're going to be looking, for those of you from the Baptist, you're not left out, because all the Baptists know about deacons, deaconos. But this morning, attention focused on the episcopos, the presbyters, the elders, the overseers. Acts chapter 4. As I mentioned earlier, the church had its birth, its beginnings, by the outpouring of the Spirit, just as Jesus said would happen. On the day of Pentecost, it's recorded for us in the second chapter of Acts. But in not too many days, from that beginning, this church boomed. It blossomed. Thousands were saved that very first day. And there were being added to this church daily, to the point that the next reference as to how many are 3,000 men. So this church there in Jerusalem, in order for it to function, had a form to accomplish that function. When we get to the fourth chapter, the Jews in their worship, in their temple worship, later in their synagogues, had a form to accomplish their function. It was made up of elders, overseers. In the Old Testament, even before, we have this reference in the New Testament to the Jewish structure of worship. We have elders referred to, overseers referred to, among the patriarchs. Those whom God had called into a relationship with himself had a responsibility. They had a function to perform. And in order for that function, there was a form. The heads of each family were called elders. Later on, as is always the case, as God's people who have experienced his grace tend to do, when things go away, they don't really feel is right, they grumble. It's been from the beginning of time. And so it was with Moses and the nation of Israel. They were grumbling. Remember what they were grumbling about? They had a lot of things to grumble about. But in specific, in Numbers chapter 11, they were grumbling because they missed their leeks, their onions, their garlic. I gotta assume that there's some Italian blood flowing through the Jewish nation. And they grumbled about that. And God graciously provided for them. But not after putting in place, formulated a way in which his purpose for their being, the function to his praise and honor and glory, he provided. 70 elders, elders from the tribes, now come together as this body to accomplish the praise and glory of God. It is from them we have Acts chapter 4, a reference to the Jewish elders at the time of the church of Jesus Christ. As they, that's Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, And the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. It will be that then Peter and John will be accused, first by accusation. Why are you doing what you're doing? What authority do you have? In what name do you do what you're doing? And that referred to this man who was lame from birth, having now been made whole. And Peter says to the elders, to the priests, to the scribes, what you see was not by us. It was done in the power of Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby he must be saved. That testimony was given in the presence of the elders. Come on over to Acts chapter 11. Verse 27. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly a great famine over the whole world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, what they had, they shared. Each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Remember, now, this church at Jerusalem is growing and growing, and they have many needs. There has to be these needs met. This church has to function. It has to function in a way in which they can accomplish the purpose for which it has been brought into being, to the praise and glory of God. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. The church at Jerusalem now has this form, has this structure. It is led by elders, presbyteros, presbyterians. Going over to the 14th chapter of Acts. Verse 21, after they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Remember, that's where Timothy came from. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They went back there because Paul had some unfinished work to do. He had been interrupted by stones. They left him for dead. They went back to Lystra, to Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders, that's our presbyters, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so Acts 14 tells us that it was the plan, and it was that which Paul was putting in place. When these local bodies of believers came into existence, that they were formed in such a way to accomplish the purpose for which they had been born. And In order for that to happen, that church had leadership. It was appointed. The elders, the episcopos, the presbyters, they were appointed in every church. And so we have the church, local, having leadership that is appointed. It's appointed from God under the direction of the Apostle Paul. When we get to the 15th chapter of Acts, remember an issue has come to the church at Antioch. That's a Gentile church that Paul and Barnabas were a part of. This issue that in order for a Gentile to truly be saved, truly have a personal relationship with the true and living God, they needed to be circumcised and they needed to adhere to the law of Moses. That issue was taken care of. How? The form was going to the elders and addressing this issue. And the elders, one an apostle, Peter, but the spokesperson for the leadership of that church was James, an elder. They determined that that was not at all what was necessary for one's salvation. But they did recommend that in order for this church to be united, for this church to be energized to evangelize the Jew and go to the Gentiles, that they recommended some things for those churches being established to adhere to. Best not to. My brother Bill's here this morning, and he adheres to this fanatically, which is the reason why I never give him a steak when he comes to my home. Don't eat meat that's bloody. Don't eat things that have been strangled. Stay away from fornication. It'll be beneficial to you. And so they took this letter of endorsement with them as they continued their ministry. Paul is getting near the end of his ministry in Acts chapter 20. He's heading back to Jerusalem. He stops at Miletus and he calls, he sends word to the church at Ephesus to send the elders, the leaders. And they do. And they come to him. And he gives them instruction. Come on to Acts chapter 20, as we see the episcopos and the presbyters, we see the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians in harmony. Acts chapter 20, Paul has been giving instruction. Look at verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He has called the elders, the presbyters. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you Episcopalians. He's made you episcopos, overseers, bishops, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so this local church takes on a form. The form is there is leadership. The leaders are identified as overseers, bishops, episcopos. These leaders are recognized as elders. They are the presbyters. And so we see the form of the church in order to accomplish the purpose for which it was formed. We see the function coming out of this form that God ordained. There will be elders. There will be overseers. The leaders of the early church appointed. Our time doesn't permit us. But when Paul is now, again, with Timothy, near the end of his ministry, he's in prison. And the second Roman imprisonment, from 66 through 67, Timothy is not with him. And so he writes to Timothy. And one of the things he writes to Timothy about is the character that should be for elders, for overseers. And he sets forth those character traits in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Come on over there. We'll just whet our appetite for what the Spirit of God directed Paul to set in place. Chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement if a man desires to the office of bishop, overseer, episcopos. It is a fine work he desires to do, if one is desiring of that. Now, we know that they were appointed. But they're appointed because there are certain characteristics that they must have in order to meet the criteria for that appointment. An overseer. Oh, there's our episcopos again. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Temperate. Prudent. Respectable. Hospitable. Your translation probably says apt to teach. An able teacher. Actually, a skilled teacher. It's a very important character trait, function of an overseer. He is to be a skilled, gifted teacher. And you'll notice, and in this day and age, it's something that needs to be brought to attention. Elders, bishops, leaders of the church are set forth with a personal pronoun. He, if any man, the husband of but one wife, that eliminates, except here in America, and in the generations that are proliferating across this globe, the removal of gender, that is a very clear requirement for a leader over the local church. He's a man, and he has these characteristics. That's in keeping with Paul reminding the church at Corinth, which is a church with so many problems. They were a carnal church, a contentious church. And he reminds them, women, keep silent in the church. It's not your responsibility. Women, you're not to teach. Doesn't say teach men. Not to teach, not to teach the word of God. Women, do not usurp authority over a man. The early church adhered to that very clearly. Why? The woman has a unique, vital loving position in the almighty plan of God. It is primarily that of being the vehicle through which God brings forth generation after generation. And her loving compassion is so necessary. And in the plan of Almighty God, He stepped into His creation through the seed of a woman. What a glorious, magnificent place in the plan of God the woman has. But it's not in leadership within the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? She has a role. And the negative, don't like to labor the negative, is very clearly delineated by Paul. The reason you're not to teach is because Eve was deceived. You're subject to that deception. Adam wasn't deceived. He did like most men. He just disobeyed blatantly. And that's why sin is laid at the feet, not of the woman, although she was deceived, but on Adam. Blatant disobedience. But there's a unique form in order for his body, his church, to function. And that form has leadership, bishops, overseers, elders. And the truth is that the elder and the overseer are one in the same, because the requirements set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus are the same. And by the grace of God, we'll take some more time to look at those requirements in order for this magnificent creation, the church, his body, to function under God-given form. Thank you, Lord, for these moments this morning as we continue to express our gratitude, our love for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're yet to do, and how we relate to your magnificent plan. Sinners saved by the grace of God, uniquely each one, but placed in the body, in the church, to function in a way that is to your eternal praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.